I tell preachers they're wimpy. I can sell an auction nonstop 8-9 hours. So if they can't preach for at least 8-9 hours, they're just wimps, you know. So anyway, you know, I've been to some auctions and I've heard auctioneers make comments over a PA system that are not appropriate to be made. And I began to get an appreciation for a pastor that protects his pulpit. I don't take lightly the trust that Pastor McDonald has put in me to come here and be here today. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I don't think I'll take time to read the entire chapter this morning, but it's the story of David and a crippled man by the name of Mephibosheth. And it goes on about that, and it gives us a picture in the Old Testament of God's grace. And I want to look at that this morning with a simple thought. No wonder it's called amazing. No wonder it's called amazing. The story is told about a fella in New York City. And I don't know how his first name was pronounced. His last name was LaGuardia. I think it's like Fiorello or something like that. Anyway, Mayor LaGuardia was a mayor there during the days of the Great Depression. He was called by the New Yorkers the Little Flower because he was only 5'4" and always wore a carnation in his lapel. He was kind of a colorful character who used to ride the New York City fire trucks, raid illegal bars with the police department, take entire orphanages to baseball games. And whenever the New York papers were on strike, he would go on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the kids. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over on the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered elderly woman was brought before him charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick, and she needed a loaf of bread to feed her two grandchildren that were starving. So she stole a loaf of bread. But the shopkeeper that she stole the bread from refused to drop the charges, made the statement, "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor. She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed, turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions and rule $10 or 10 days in jail." But as he pronounced sentence, he was reaching into his pocket. He extracted a bill, tossed it into his famous sombrero, saying, "Here is the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread to feed her grandchildren. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to the little lady who had stolen the loaf of bread to feed her starving children, grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being contributed by guess who? A red-faced grocery store owner. Others were petty criminals, some with traffic violations, some New York City policemen, each of whom had just given 50 cents, and they all gave the mayor a standing ovation. That's grace. I remember years ago in our church, we had a junior church program. Dwight helped in it, actually, at that time. We had a little boy in there. His name was Orlando. We had probably 20, 25 kids in there off of bus routes, various stages of life. And I looked at those kids. I was going to speak to them about grace. And I looked at those kids and I said, if you guys picked out one in this room that is absolutely the most horrible, no exceptions, who would it be? And immediately, every finger pointed at Orlando. And I said, Orlando, come here. He walked up to the front of the class, and I pulled a dollar out of my pocket. And I said, here's your dollar. He said, what's that for? I said, just for. You don't deserve it, but you got it anyway. And then I taught on grace. And I said, when they started to leave, I said, of all the kids here, Orlando, you better remember that grace is God giving you what you don't deserve to have. About 6 weeks later, I was back in there speaking again, and Orlando come walking up to me, put a big smile on his face, and he said, grace is God giving you what you don't deserve to have. And I thought, that's a dollar well spent. Sometimes I wonder where Orlando is now. But anyway, I want us to think about grace. Grace is, it recognizes our wretched condition. It pays our debt and gives us more than we ever have imagined. No wonder it's called amazing. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we do thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning. We thank You, God, for this church, for what it stands for, their preacher. God, I just pray that You'd bless him and Mrs. McDonald, as they are away, just give them a time of refreshing and relaxing. Although it'll be busy, it can still be a relaxing time. I just pray You'd bless them and help them, Father. Just bless this church and all its ministries, those folks that work so hard here. Just bless each one. And God, as we look at Your Word this morning, I just pray that when folks look up here, they would see Jesus, not see the man. And God, just help us now as we look at this. No wonder it's called amazing. Thank You for Your grace, Your love, Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, it starts off here saying, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? The first five verses of this passage talk about amazing grace is extended. Amazing grace is extended. The reason for that grace, David says that he wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. The word for kindness is also translated goodness, mercy, favor, loving kindness. It's the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament word grace. Grace is often defined as the unmerited love and favor of God toward the undeserving. Grace is one person accepting another person in a positive manner in spite of the unworthiness of the person being accepted. Basically, grace is God taking us as we are, whether we deserve it or whether we don't. And most of us don't. David desires to extend grace to a member of Saul's family. That's kind of amazing in itself in the light of the fact that in those days when a new king came to power, he usually destroyed every member of the former king's household in effort to avoid any rebellion that would arise from a previous king's family. David had the right to execute judgment, but chose to demonstrate grace instead. David did this not because the house of Saul deserved it, but because of his relationship with Jonathan and Saul because of two promises he had made prior. He had made a promise with Jonathan and a promise with Saul that he would not destroy all of their descendants. He would not wipe out their offspring. You see that in 1 Samuel 20 and 1 Samuel 24. So this grace is extended because of another. No wonder grace is called amazing. God extends His grace to members of Adam's family. We do not deserve His grace. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His mercy. If the reality were known and we received what we deserved, we would receive judgment, we would receive damnation, and ultimately hell. Yet God extends His amazing grace to us because of another. He reaches out to fallen, depraved sinners because He loves His Son and because Jesus died on the cross. Neither you nor I have anything to merit us to God. On our best days, we don't deserve what God gives us. But it's because of Jesus that we can experience that grace. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As I've got a little older, I like the words you and me and my. I like to see the personal applications in this book. Isn't it great? And it's been said, I've heard several people say it, and I like it. If it would only been me, Christ would have still came and died. If it had only been you, Christ would have still came and died. No wonder it's called amazing. Isn't that something? If I were to ask husbands this morning, is your wife always an extremely lovable person? Don't answer that. If I were to ask wives, is your husband always a lovable person? Don't answer that one either. And if we were to ask God, are we always lovable people? No. But His amazing grace is applied to us. No wonder it's called amazing. The reason for His grace is because of His Son. He loves us. The reach of His grace. In verse 1, when David decides to extend grace, he does so without any limits. He is looking for the phrase there. It says, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? The house of Saul was the house of his predecessor and bitter enemy, but that didn't matter. David placed no limits on this grace that he was giving. He was willing to extend it to any member of the house of Saul. The key word in verse number 1 is any. Is there any? David was not looking for people who met a certain criteria, but anyone who was of the family of Saul was a candidate for grace. You know, if we apply that, anybody that's a member of Adam's race is a candidate for grace. Any. Thank God that our Lord's amazing grace knows no boundary. It extends to all men, regardless of past, regardless of race, regardless of social standings, regardless of their deeds. Probably nobody in here has lived a perfect life. I don't guess we should use the word probably, should we? Nobody in here has lived the perfect life. I know a few folks in this room, and I know there's some that have some past things that probably not everybody in this room knows. But you know what? When it comes to grace, it don't matter. And I know that's not proper English, but it don't. It doesn't matter. God does not reach out to save the righteous, but to save the sinner. God extends His grace to whosoever will. Praise God, there are no limits on who can come, but grace is extended to all who will. And in all reality, that's how you and I got in. If you're lost, that's how you'll get in. It's by the grace of God. You see, no one deserves it, but anyone can have it. That's what makes grace so amazing. We've all heard the story of Mel Trotter. Again and again, he promised his wife he would give up drinking for good. Once he managed to stay dry for 11 and a half weeks, at the end he gave in to that. He squandered his horse to pay for a round of drinks and just basically sunk to the bottom. But in later years, Mel was saved and was asked to lead a rescue mission in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He went on to found the chain of missions throughout the United States to help men like himself who could not escape the bondage of alcohol. What made the difference in Mel Trotter's life? Grace. No wonder it's called amazing. The reach of His grace, and then we see the response of His grace. David discovers that one of Jonathan's sons is still living. He also hears the news that this man is crippled. Yet the response of grace is not to ask what kind of man he is or even how badly crippled he may be. Grace does not concern itself with a man's background, his surroundings, does not concern itself with his abilities, his appearance, his future potential. The response of grace is a simple phrase in verse number 4. Simple question, 3 words. Where is He? Where is He? I don't care who He is, what He is, what He's done. Where is He? As soon as David hears where this man is, he sends his servants to fetch him. Grace says, I am not concerned about his condition. I want him just like he is. So it is with the amazing grace of God. He does not look upon us and concern himself with a spiritual cripple. He looks upon us through the eyes of grace. He sees us exactly as we are, but loves us just the same. He knows all about our past. He knows all about our problems. He knows what potential we have. Yet He responds by drawing us to Himself anyway. When grace looks on one of the crippled sons of Adam's race, the primary objective is to draw us to Himself. No wonder it's called amazing. No wonder. Then we see grace is embraced in verses 6 through 8. For just a moment, let's put ourselves in the shoes of Mephibosheth. He is one of the few remaining members of the house of Saul. He's living in a place called Lodabar, which means barren. He is probably living each day in fear of his life, afraid that King David will come and take his life from him. No doubt he's a poor man. If he's living in a barren community, he's probably poor. He does not have access to the wealth or the lands of his family. He's a crippled man. His father was killed in battle, and when the news came, his nurse tried to flee with him. If you remember the story back in 2 Samuel chapter 4, I believe, somewhere around there, the early part of this book. His nurse tried to flee with the child. He was dropped, and his legs became permanently damaged. He became the cripple. He was 5 when that happened. All of his life, he has been warned that David might find him. He lives in fear. He lives in misery every day. Then one day it happens. There's a sound of horses. There's a sound of chariots coming. Outside his little house there in Lodabar, there's a knock at the door. And in come men from Jerusalem with the news, the king wants to see you. Now, what do you suppose the first thought that passed his mind was? Probably not good. Why does the king want to see me? This is the end. So with a fearful heart, you gather what few things you need, and you leave with the guards to go see the one man that you probably never wanted in your life to see. After a while, the chariots arrive at the king's palace. Mephibosheth is carried into the king's presence. When he arrives there, there's nothing like he had imagined. Mephibosheth has entered into the very presence of grace. Now he embraces it. He embraces it with a humble heart. The first part of verse number 6 says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence." He comes into David's presence. He's aware that he's a descendant of Saul. He deserves nothing but judgment from the king. Therefore, he humbles himself in David's presence. The last part of that verse says, "And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Verse 7, And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Instead of judgment, Mephibosheth experiences tenderness. He hears David call his name, and then to his amazement, he hears David speak to his heart. He hears the king as he promises him restoration of all the wealth and glory that once belonged to the family of Saul. Then the icing on the cake, David promises to give Mephibosheth a place at the king's table. It is with a happy heart that Mephibosheth embraces the treasures of grace. And also with an honest heart, in verse number 8, it says, "And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Mephibosheth is overwhelmed by the grace he's experiencing. He acknowledges that he is undeserving of such love and mercy. Remember the old song, "Ain't God good to give us so many blessings, undeserving, that's what we are." That's where Mephibosheth was. Grace has been extended and it has been embraced, and nothing will ever be the same in Mephibosheth's life again. What a picture this is of the lost sinner who encounters grace. When the king first calls, there is possibly a degree of fear brought on by conviction. The sinner knows what he deserves, nothing but judgment and damnation from the hand of God. Yet the call comes and it cannot be denied. When the sinner responds to the call and is ushered in the presence of the Lord, he falls down in humility, doesn't he? With reverence. Then the king speaks and reveals the fact that grace has turned away his wrath, opened his heart, and his heaven, and that grace offers to restore to the sinner everything that sin took away. If you have experienced God's saving grace in your life, then you should realize how overwhelming that truly is. Think back and remember the day when, as a lost sinner, you were brought by the Spirit of God into the presence of God. Do you remember how you came with nothing and left with everything? What grace, what blessing, what a great, wonderful, matchless, glorious Savior we have. When His grace is embraced, everything changes. No wonder it's called amazing. No wonder. Then we see grace is expanded in verses 9 through verse 13. Mephibosheth came to David. He did not get what he deserved. He received grace. When he received grace, he also received some additional blessings that he could never have imagined. Grace was expanded. Notice what grace provided to Mephibosheth and what saving grace provides to me and you. Grace provided a future. Verse number 9 says, "Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." Wow. Grace provided a future. In Lodabar, Mephibosheth had nothing. A barren land. He was poor. He was an outcast. He was a fugitive. He had no hope. He had no prospects for his future. All he had was a pair of crippled legs and possibly a pair of crutches and little more. But when he met grace, everything changed. All his present needs were met and his future was secured. Grace gave him something he never could have had in Lodabar. Grace gave him a future. Grace gave him the plenty of the king. The same is true for those who experience God's saving grace. In Adam, we had nothing. We were lost and undone and headed for hell. We were outcast and fugitives running for our lives from a holy God who possessed the right and the power to send us to a lost eternity. But when grace was extended and embraced, everything changed. What sin could never give us became ours through Jesus. For the first time, there was hope for our future. We are promised security. We are promised a home in heaven. We are promised that our needs will be met. We are promised His presence through this life all the way home to heaven. That's what grace gives to those who embrace it. No wonder it's called amazing. Grace provided a family. The last part of verse 11 says, "As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Grace provided him a family. Mephibosheth was adopted out of Saul's family and into David's. Grace gave him something he did not have before it was extended to him. Grace gave him a family. Every day he lives, Mephibosheth is reminded by his surroundings and by the presence of the king that he was a recipient of grace. He was there because of the grace of the king. When we as sinners respond to grace and are saved, we're immediately adopted into the family of God. were taken out of Adam, that doomed race placed into Christ. In Adam we were doomed to death. In Jesus we are destined for life. Grace took us from our Lodabar and brought us into the family of God. May we never forget that what we have and all that we are is simply by the good grace of God. No wonder it's called amazing. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. If I deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. And grace provided fulfillment. In verse number 13, it says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet." Mephibosheth was a nobody in a house full of somebodies. There was Absalom, probably perfect and handsome. There were David's other sons. There were David's beautiful wives, his daughters. There was Joab, the general, profound, proud, strong. There were princes, there were princesses. There were soldiers, there were statesmen. There were men of wealth and power. All of these took their place at the table of King David. But while the family gathers, can you picture the sound of crutches coming down the hall as crippled Mephibosheth comes to join his place at the table? He takes his seat, the tablecloth falls across his legs, and now he looks like the rest. Grace took a nobody from nowhere and made him a child of the king. "My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold." I'm a child of the king, a child of the king. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the king. Grace. It puts us on even footing with all the rest of God's precious saints. You know, if you stop and think about it, the same grace that saved the Apostle Paul is the grace that was offered to you. Does that put us on equal ground with the Apostle Paul? I think so. What's the old saying? The ground's level at the foot of the cross. And I think someday, this is just my personal opinion, so you can take it for what it's worth. I think someday when we get to heaven, I've heard people say, "I'd love to meet Paul, I'd love to meet Peter." You know who I think people are really going to want to meet? Jesus. But you know who else I think, after they see the one that saved them? What about the little Sunday school teacher that may have led you to Christ as a child? Say, "Excuse me, Paul, but I want to see my Savior because His grace saved me. But I want to see that little lady, wherever she is around here, that told me about it." You know who I'd like to meet? Who was the little boy that gave up his lunch to feed 5,000? I'd like to shake his hand. I don't even know his name, do you? But it doesn't matter. You're not beneath Abraham, Moses, or the apostles, or any other saint of God. You are His child, you are seated at His table, and His grace has taken care of your past and your infirmities. That is the power of grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for His saving grace. No wonder it's called amazing. Have you ever read what is the most beloved gospel hymn of all times? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Another great song. Julia Johnson penned a great hymn that speaks to what we've been trying to say today. It may be in your hymn books, I don't know. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. No wonder it's called amazing. No wonder it's called amazing. Amazing grace from a wonderful Savior. Brother Ralph and I were talking, hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Hope He's ransomed you this morning. If not, we're going to give you an opportunity. If you have not been saved this morning, you see grace laced throughout the pages of Scripture. An Old Testament story of grace. It's amazing. If you have not experienced that grace as far as salvation is concerned, you honestly haven't experienced how amazing it really is. We'd like to give you that opportunity this morning. I know there's men here in this church that could talk to you. I would be glad to talk to you. If you have not trusted Christ as your personal Savior and trusted that amazing grace, then you'll have that opportunity. This morning, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths of it. We thank You for a good picture of Your amazing grace through David and Mephibosheth. And God, we just want to praise You for that simple, simple thing that's available to all, whosoever will. Your amazing grace. We just pray now that if there's folks here that are lost, that today might be the time that they would come to Christ and experience that amazing grace. Lord, just bless now during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.